The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We have a lot to get to on today's program. We're going to be talking a little bit later about the Vatican sex abuse scandal, the cover-up. It's been making quite a few headlines, even in the United States, so we'll have more on that here in just a moment. And also later in the show, we'll talk about the report from Daily Caller, which based upon some sources, I believe, in the State Department, are saying that the Chinese were hacking Hillary Clinton's servers back in 2009, 10, 11, and 12 when she was Secretary of State. So we'll look at that report and a few other things along those same lines. And speaking of content on KPCG, following today's broadcast, you have the Trumpet Hour, the Wednesday edition of the Trumpet Hour with Joel Hilliker. He'll be talking about some of the lessons that we can take away from the disaster in Venezuela. We've touched on that a fair bit here on this program over the last couple of weeks. So tune in to Mr. Hilliker's program right after this show for more on that subject. Speaking of other programs on KPCG, just the best literature, I believe that runs after our show on Mondays. And the last two episodes, you'd have to go to our websites to get the podcast, but the last two episodes, I joined Mr. Leap, Dennis Leap, the host of Just the Best Literature, along with my son, and we discussed some of the content from volumes 1 and 2 of Manchester's work on Winston Churchill. So that was when my son and I were in Edmond a few weeks ago, and we sat down with Dennis Leap and had a really enjoyable discussion. So if you'd like to listen into that, you can just go search for Just the Best Literature and look at the last two programs that have been posted. Well, speaking of literature or books, if we have time today, we'll try to squeeze in some more content on that at the end of the program. And judging by how much I have, though, we'll probably have more of that for tomorrow or later this week as well. Well, the migrant crisis is shaking Germany right now, and really what we're seeing, I mean, if you're even seeing it, I know this is probably not a topic or an event that's getting much attention in the United States, given the obsession over all things Donald Trump. But there is a crisis brewing in Germany, and it would not take much for this to spiral out of control. The Times this morning, its headline, Germany gripped by the worst far-right clashes in 26 years. That's happening right now in Germany. Germany was shaken by the worst far-right rioting since 1992 when police with water cannon failed to stop thousands of neo-Nazis and other extremists chasing immigrants, hurling bottles and fireworks, giving Hitler salutes, and chanting "foreigners out." It says police appear to have been surprised by the numbers and struggled to contain the disorder. Despite deploying water cannon and tear gas, at least 20 people were injured as fireworks and other objects were hurled by both sides. So all of this got started on Sunday, when a 35-year-old man was stabbed to death in Chemnitz, East Germany. And that came after a fight between a number of people of different nationalities, the way it was reported. And then rumors started to circulate online that the fight started after a woman was harassed on the street and that migrants were behind the stabbing. So on Sunday night, out come the protesters, and they started to harass anyone that looked like a migrant. And like you just heard there from that Times report, the police very quickly, this is a fairly small town, Chemnitz, but the police very quickly were overwhelmed, according to Der Spiegel. They had to call in for backup from larger towns a little ways away. And then the next day, I think this would have been Monday, the chief of police, or the police chief in Chemnitz, he promised that something like this would never happen again, but then it happened that very night. Monday night, in fact, was even worse. 5,000 anti-immigrant protesters clashed with about 1,000 left-wing protesters. So you have both sides of the political spectrum, the extreme, and really, in some cases, not just the extreme. The newspapers, of course, want for us to believe that these are all far-right Nazi skinheads. But some of these protesters, and certainly some of those who sympathize with them, are just ordinary Germans who see things getting out of hand with respect to the migrant crisis. Well, as far as the latest, Spiegel, it says the violence starts shortly before 8 p.m. Several hundred right-wing radicals suddenly begin pushing against the line of riot police, chanting free, social, and national. And then he says a firecracker goes off. The chants, foreigners get out. Germany for Germans. Some of them, as the other report brings out, they were stretching out their arms with the Hitler greeting or salute. That's happening in Germany. It quotes one police officer, this Spiegel report, saying, given our numbers, that isn't very smart, but the order came from the commanders. Well, it says before that, we're receiving reports that huge numbers of paving stones are being pulled up. So some insights into what's happening in Germany right now. They're having to pull out the water cannons to just stop these demonstrations from spiraling out of control. It says a little later on, only then, well, it's just basically describing the scene. I guess we can skip through that. But look, this is something that we've been warning about since 2015, when the migrant crisis just exploded onto the scene. You'll remember that. It's hard to believe it's already been that long, 3-4 years ago. But there's a lot of people, again, not just in these protests, but around Germany, who have legitimate concerns about the problem with immigration. And, of course, they gravitate toward the far right political parties because they're the only ones talking about it. They're the only ones addressing it. No one else in the mainstream will bring it up. We wrote an article back at the end of 2015, Brad McDonald and Richard Palmer, asking what happens. What happens when the majority of Germans realize that they've been deceived? What happens when they lose confidence in the mainstream leaders? I mean, since we wrote this, look at the rise of the AfD and other right-wing parties in Germany. Look at the popularity of some of these far-right politicians. Brad McDonald and Richard Palmer wrote at the end of 2015, many of the Germans becoming disillusioned with mainstream politics and turning to these groups are not hardcore neo-Nazis. They don't want to persecute the migrants or see them imprisoned, beaten up, or killed. They're not extremists seeking genocide. They're regular, sound-thinking, rational people, many of whom have terrific empathy for those suffering in Syria and elsewhere. These people are simply concerned about the impact millions of migrants will have on their nation, its institutions, its infrastructure, its economy, its culture, and on the German people. This is a problem we see all across Europe. And of course, when you look at history, we have to keep looking back at that. What happened in the lead up to both world wars, particularly the Second World War. But if Germany stays on this course, well, we know that it won't. We know what's prophesied. We're waiting for the strong man. But we said here, if she continues, that's Merkel, if she continues with this, Germany's chancellor risks helping transform the German people and Germany itself into something very different and much more frightening than the democratic, peaceful, friendly nation we see today. So we're witnessing this transformation. We said at the time, back when it was at its peak, this migrant crisis, we said it was a ticking time bomb. And that fuse is being lit. All it takes, well, how much more would it take for this to explode in our faces? That's happening in the heart of Europe. And meanwhile, you've got this ongoing Vatican sex abuse scandal and cover-up. The Catholic Church, all of this child abuse. And judging by the report coming out of Pennsylvania, which points to hundreds of priests that were involved, but also it brings out that the Vatican was well aware of this. Attorney General, this is the Pennsylvanian, Attorney General Josh Shapiro, he said that the Vatican is aware of this and that it's in their own documentation, in their own documents. Now, the Vatican this week, it's been backpedaling and saying that, well, we didn't know about this abuse. But Shapiro, the Pennsylvania Attorney General, he says that that's not true. Listen to what he said on CBS, I think just yesterday. This is clip 5.
There are specific examples where when the abuse occurred, the priests would go, the bishops would go and lie to parishioners, lie to law enforcement, lie to the public, but then document all of the abuse in secret archives that they would share oftentimes with the Vatican. There are specific examples where the Vatican knew of this abuse and they were involved in the cover-up.
Now, why they would document this and then let the Vatican know about it, it's hard to say, but that's evidently in this grand jury report. You know about what Archbishop Vigano said the other day, I think on Sunday. He wrote the letter saying that Pope Francis knew all about these abuse scandals, and he did nothing. Monsignor Jean Francis Lanthium, he's a former first counselor at the Washington Embassy, said, Vigano said the truth, that's all. He's come out, another high-ranking Catholic official, saying that Vigano, who's calling on the Pope to step down, he says, anyway, he's telling the truth. Well, journalists have started to dig into some of the claims made in the letter, Vigano's letter. And like you heard on that clip from CBS, they're starting to confirm what was actually happening and how high up it went, at least the knowledge of these crimes. High enough to where perhaps the Pope himself is implicated in this crisis. Listen to this Pennsylvania Attorney General as he lays out the evidence. This was in an interview he had on CNN the other day, clip 1.
As the chief prosecutor in Pennsylvania, I deal with facts and evidence and apply the law. 23 grand jurors in Pennsylvania sat for 2 years collecting evidence, listening to testimony, reviewing over 500,000 pages of documents from the church's own secret archives, detailing comprehensive, widespread sexual abuse by predator priests of children, noting 301 predator priests. They also found a systematic cover-up led by senior church officials, people like bishops and now one cardinal. And in many instances, as the grand jury report shows, not a claim from me, but as the grand jury report shows, that cover-up went all the way to the Vatican. The church's own documents that were in the secret archives presented in the grand jury report show the connection between the abuse and cover-up in Pennsylvania and the fact that the Vatican was informed of it.
A massive cover-up. I mean, 301 predator priests, and all of this documented in the church's own secret archives. And then this systematic attempt to cover it all up. Now you put that together, there's stories this week also, a BuzzFeed story about just the abuse in Catholic orphanages, together with the sex abuse. I mean, there's reports in these orphanages of abuse of all kinds. Darkest of all, this BuzzFeed story says, is its history of children who entered orphanages but did not leave them alive. from former residents of America's Catholic orphanage system. I had heard stories about these deaths. This is one individual that they're spotlighting, that they were not natural or even accidents, but were instead the inevitable consequences of the nun's brutality. Sally, this victim, Sally herself described witnessing at least two incidents in which she said a child at St. Joseph's died or was outright murdered. I mean, those are some serious charges. And again, the more that these revelations come out, the more we're seeing that it goes right up the line that there was an awareness, certainly with so much of this sex abuse. Now, as we wrote, you can search for this at thetrumpet.com. It was an article we posted on Monday, the nuclear memo that could bring down Pope Francis. I mean, what's going to happen now? What will happen in Germany? What will happen in the Vatican? I mean, these are some earth-shaking developments. You're not going to read much of anything about it in the United States. I mean, the sex abuse scandal is getting a little bit of attention. But what I mentioned the other day at the end of the one segment on just how dangerous this world is becoming. I mean, what will this world look like in 2 or 3 years? What will Germany look like in 2 or 3 years? What will the Vatican look like in 2 or 3 years? As we wrote on Monday, I mean, we've got to pay attention to this story, this scandal, because history and prophecy show us that, I mean, changes are coming for the Vatican. You know how closely they factor in the leadership of the Catholic Church. You know how closely they factor in to Bible prophecy. You can look at prophecies in Isaiah 47 and Revelation 17 to see just how influential the Catholic Church is, the Vatican is, in the formation, the development of the Holy Roman Empire, the unification of Europe. It's going to be the primary spiritual influence guiding the beast, the prophesied beast. And so that church is taking some hits now, but you can expect it to gain strength and power and influence in the months and years ahead. Whether you look at history or prophecy, I mean, it's been a powerful force in international relations, in politics, in geopolitics. You can look at history, as we brought out in that Monday article, to see how that popes have often had the power to make and break kings and leaders in Europe. So whatever happens, I mean, we can't look at prophecy and know exactly that this pope is going to step aside and another one's going to replace him, but we certainly can get a pretty good idea of what kind of an individual that final pope will be, the one that ushers in this seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, which just immediately precedes the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yet few preach about the kingdom of God today, for they have lost all knowledge of what it is. A prominent evangelist once said that the gospel of the kingdom of God is not for us today. Some denominations proclaim a gospel of grace, some what they call a gospel of salvation, most a gospel about Christ, some a social gospel. Some churches claim either that their particular denomination or Christianity as a whole constitutes the kingdom of God. But what does the Bible say? The truth about the kingdom of God is indeed a great mystery to this world. It's also the most glorious good news to those whose minds have been opened to the truth of the Bible. to remove the mystery from your Bible and to understand the truth about the soon coming kingdom of God, request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. We offer it freely to those who are genuinely interested in understanding the Bible. You don't have to live in the fog of the unknown. You don't have to wonder why you were born or where this world is headed. The great mysteries of life can be made known to you if you choose to know. The choice is yours. Request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
In saving the saving America from the radical left temporarily, my father, back in May, he said that the corruption in the deep state of America's government, that it's on a deep level and so deep that most people don't even believe it. They can't even wrap their minds around it. This report from the Daily Caller, I think it came out late Monday night and it was talked about on some of the shows yesterday. But this is a sharp reporter, Richard Pollack, talking about China hacking into Hillary Clinton's private email server, the one that was so controversial 2 or 3 years ago, and the one that the Justice Department just kind of brushed aside. They decided the case before they even interviewed the witnesses. They decided ahead of time. This was during the presidential campaign, as we well know. They decided ahead of time that they'd let her off scot-free because, well, after all, she's running for president, and we can't let this investigation get in the way of that. This says here, a Chinese-owned company operating the Washington, D.C. area, in the D.C. area, hacked Hillary Clinton's private server throughout her term as Secretary of State and obtained nearly all her emails. Two sources briefed on the matter told the Daily Caller. It says here, the Chinese firm obtained Clinton's emails in real time as she sent and received communications and documents through her personal server, according to the sources, who said the hacking was conducted as part of an intelligence operation. They were stealing the information and then sending it to China, this Chinese firm in the D.C. area. It says the Chinese wrote code that was embedded into the server, which was kept in Clinton's residence in upstate New York. The code generated an instant courtesy copy for nearly all of her emails and forwarded them to the Chinese company, according to the sources. It says here, finally, the Intelligence Community Inspector General found that virtually all of Clinton's emails were sent to a foreign entity. Representative Louis Gohmert, a Texas Republican, said at a July 12 House committee on the judiciary hearing. Now, at that time, he didn't reveal the entity's identity, but he said it was unrelated to Russia. So there's reps in the House, in Congress, that know about this. It's being uncovered slowly but surely. And then Richard Pollack, he's got two sources who say that this inspector general, he found it. All of her emails redirected to a foreign entity. Tens of thousands of them. Representative Gohmert, he alluded to this in the questioning with Peter Strzok back in July as well. I think the Strzok hearing was on July 18th, so just a little over a month ago. And let me just play for you the exchange between Representative Louis Gohmert and then Peter Strzok, who has since been fired by the FBI. This is clip 2.
the intelligence community, Inspector General Chuck McCulloch, sent his investigator, Frank Rucker, along with an ICIG attorney, Jeanette McMillan, to brief you and Dean Chappelle and two other FBI personnel that I won't name at this time about an anomaly they had found on Hillary Clinton's emails that were going to and from the private unauthorized server that you were supposed to be investigating. Now, do you remember it?
I remember meeting Mr. Rucker on either one or two occasions. I do not remember the specific content or discussions.
Well, I'll help you with that, too, then. Mr. Rucker reported to those of you, the four of you there, in the presence of the ICIG attorney, that they had found this anomaly on Hillary Clinton's emails going through a private server. And when they had done the forensic analysis, they found that her emails, every single one except for four, over 30,000 of them, were going to an address that was not on the distribution list. It was a compartmentalized bit of information that was sending it to an unauthorized source. Do you recall that?
Sir, I don't.
Well, but he went on to explain it, and you didn't say anything.
No.
You thanked him, you shook his hand, but the problem was that it was going to an unauthorized source that was a foreign entity unrelated to Russia, and from what you've said here, you did nothing more than nod and shake the man's hand when you didn't seem to be all that concerned about our national integrity of our election when it was involving Hillary Clinton.
This Daily Caller report, Gohmert mentions the two officials from the Intelligence Community Inspector General's office, Frank Rucker and Jeanette McMillan. The Daily Caller, this report from Monday night, says that those two met repeatedly. I mean, Peter Strzok in that exchange there acted like he couldn't remember anything from these meetings. But the Daily Caller says that they met repeatedly with FBI officials to warn them of the Chinese intrusion. The fact that China was hacking into our systems and that they were helping themselves to all of Hillary Clinton's emails. They were being warned. I mean, this brings to mind what the DOJ and the intelligence community was made aware of in 2015 and 16 about Russia hacking. I mean, it was just becoming routine. And the Obama administration did nothing. They stood down. Certainly when it involved Hillary. And the Daily Caller says that one of those FBI officials, and this makes sense because Strzok was high up. I mean, he was heading up the counterintelligence investigations. And so these warnings were brought to his attention repeatedly. And he didn't act on it. The FBI didn't act on it. Peter Schweizer, he's the author. He was on Fox last night talking about how that the significance of this. I mean, it's a huge story, but only for Fox News and a few conservative sites. The major media could care less. They couldn't care about this. They're too busy keeping track of the lies of the president. But as Schweizer was bringing out on Fox last night, I mean, if this report from the Daily Caller and from Representative Gohmert, if this is true, I mean, it means that China has the emails and we don't even have them. The FBI wanted them. The FBI asked for Hillary to turn them over, and she destroyed them, at least 30,000 of them. But they're probably still out there in China somewhere, of all places. Michael Pillsbury, he was on Fox last night as well. He wrote a book about China's secret strategy to replace America as the global superpower. And listen to what he said on Fox last night, clip 3.
If this story is true, and it's a single intelligence source telling the story, and if the Chinese could, in fact, read her emails for 4 years, this really is going to cause us to rewrite the history of the pivot. Remember, President Obama wanted the pivot to Asia,
yes,
doing more about China. If the Chinese were reading the Secretary of State's emails for 4 years, it makes it look quite different. It looks like they would know a lot more about what Obama and Hillary were up to, and they could plan accordingly. So, yes, I was shocked by the story. It's quite surprising to me that it's taken 3 years to come out. The story seems to be saying that FBI agents got intelligence that Hillary's emails were being copied to a Chinese company, and they went over and warned no less than Sally Yates herself. And she wouldn't do anything about it.
None of them did anything about it. And now we're finding out about it. I mean, the corruption runs so deep. So deep that most people just don't believe it. But as these revelations are made known, I mean, you're going to have to go back and start rewriting the history. To get a correct version of the history. What was happening there? Between 2009 and 2012, when she was Secretary of State, and China was stealing so much information. There was a story just last year at Reuters, I think it was May of last year, and notice the timing on this story. I mean, the story was last year, but it's writing about another time frame. It says China killed or imprisoned 18 to 20 CIA sources from 2010 to 2012, hobbling U.S. spying operations in a massive intelligence breach whose origin has not been identified, the New York Times reported on Saturday. So this was Reuters following up on a New York Times report saying that there had been a massive intelligence breach and that it led to China killing or imprisoning 18 to 20 CIA sources. And when did it happen? Between 2010 and 2012. I mean, you can't know for sure if this is related to the information they were stealing, evidently, from Hillary's servers. But shouldn't this at least be investigated? Shouldn't there be some kind of special counsel looking into this? What a serious breach, a massive one, Reuters said. And it went on to say investigators remain divided over whether there was a spy within the Central Intelligence Agency who betrayed the sources, or could be that, I mean, it could be a mole, could be a spy, or whether the Chinese hacked the CIA's covert communication system. Somehow or another, they got to the information. And these CIA operatives, they were exposed, their identities made known. And this Reuters report says that one of them, I think he was in China or Beijing somewhere, they brought him out right in front of a government building and killed him. As an example, in case there were other spies watching. I mean, these kinds of revelations, it seems, are every other day. But where are the investigations? Where are the indictments? Where are the convictions? You see plenty on the other side for tax fraud and whatever else. But what about this? A massive intelligence breach. And, well, it was happening between 2010 and 2012. In the early years of the Obama administration, when Hillary Clinton was Secretary of State in the Obama administration, and when Hillary Clinton, instead of using servers at the Secretary of State, she was using her own personal private servers on her property in New York. Her personal property. I mean, you go back to the story from last year. That was Reuters following up on a report from the New York Times. America, as our booklet brings out, America was under attack during those years from within, especially, but as we see here, from without as well. Sarah Carter had a piece on Monday night. She's made the rounds on cable news, the conservative networks, I think in particular Sean Hannity's show. But she had a story, a report Monday night about Adam Lovinger. He's a former Defense Department analyst. And he stumbled upon, this was, I think, back in early 2017, he stumbled on some things about this Stephen Halpert. He was the spy, another British agent. He was getting $1 million from the Defense Department for his foreign policy reports. And so here's this Defense Department worker who comes to find out how much he's getting paid from the Defense Department, and then also finds out what he's up to. Carter's report says Lovinger also raised concerns about Halper's role in conducting what appeared to be diplomatic meetings with foreigners on behalf of the U.S. government because his role as a contractor forbids him from doing so, according to U.S. federal law. It goes on to talk about how he has all these Russian contacts of all things, and was being cozying up to one oligarch that was right close to Vladimir Putin. And yet this is what the deep state, this is the individual they were relying upon to spy on Carter Page and George Papadopoulos in the Trump campaign. They were looking for connections to Russia from the Trump campaign. And this guy, the spy, has all these connections with Russians. It says Halper was not only spying on Page for the FBI in 2016, but he had also made contact in September 2016 with another Trump campaign worker, George Papadopoulos. Backing up, though, it quotes Mr. Lovinger, he's lost his security clearance. I think he lost his job. I mean, as soon as he started to blow the whistle, they got rid of him in a hurry. They can do that. And there's no problem with them doing that. I mean, if the president of the United States revokes the security clearance of someone like John Brennan, well, that's obstruction of justice. Here's a lower level whistleblower. And the DOJ, I mean, they remove him right away. Once he starts to find out a little bit too much, his lawyer in the piece is quoted as saying, Mr. Lovinger unwittingly shined a spotlight on the deep state's secret weapon, Stephen Halper, and threatened to expose the truth about the Trump-Russia collusion narrative, then being plotted that it was all a setup. It was all a setup. Here's another bombshell report. And you've got Bruce Ohr, he's testifying yesterday, and we'll start to get some of the facts from that testimony to trickle out here in the days ahead. But the corruption, going back to what my father said in that May article, it's on a deep level, so deep that most people won't even believe it. Listen to what Jim Jordan said in an interview yesterday, just following up on Bruce Ohr's testimony, and all of this corruption and this, as he says, this abuse of power like he's never seen. Here's clip 4.
Bruce Ohr, a top Justice Department official, his wife worked for the firm hired by the Clintons to produce the dossier. The dossier that we all know is the foundation of this whole thing, which was disproven, salacious, unverified, not credible. That dossier, Nellie Ohr, Fusion is giving to Bruce Ohr, who's then giving it to the FBI. We know all that, and the FBI took it to the court, didn't tell the court who paid for it, namely the Clinton campaign, didn't tell the court the guy who wrote it, the foreigner Christopher Steele, had been terminated, and now it appears they knew about Bruce Ohr and Nellie Ohr's involvement and didn't tell the court that either. So that is unbelievable, and they did all that for what purpose? To get a warrant to spy on the other party's campaign. You've got to be kidding me. That is never supposed to happen that way in the United States of America, but it did. This is the biggest abuse of power I have ever seen, and I'm going to keep digging at it, and so are my colleagues, until we get all the answers for the American people.
the real story here, the corruption on the other side, the biggest abuse of power that he's ever seen. In that May article, my father said about this whole Trump-Russia investigation that it's just all a hoax, and how they've been searching and searching for evidence of collusion, and they haven't found anything. A year and a half, 2 years. As my father said, though, but what has been revealed is a tremendous amount of lawbreaking by bureaucrats in intelligence and law enforcement. See, the law enforcement officials were actually the lawbreakers. The ones responsible for upholding and administering the laws, they were breaking the laws. That's the real story. That's the real scandal. We've never seen anything like this in the United States. It's the biggest abuse of power we've ever seen. That's what Jim Jordan just said. Law breaking by the bureaucrats and by the law enforcement officials. My father said how that the previous president just filled those agencies with treasonous operators, treasonous agents, treasonous law enforcement officials, particularly at the top. And so many of them, just until recently, they still had their jobs. I mean, Peter Strzok hung on for a long time. Bruce Orr, he's still hanging on. Mr. Lovinger, I mean, as soon as he sees something about something fishy about Stefan Halper, they get rid of him right away. You get out of here. This is part of our investigation. We've got to get to Trump. We've got to ensure that Hillary Clinton wins. Deep state. My father says something diabolical was going on until Mr. Trump was elected. And it's still going on. It's still going on. And more people know about it. If they listen to these reports, or if they listen to Sean Hannity or Mark Levin or Rush Limbaugh or someone like that, there's millions and millions of people that listen to those personalities that know this is going on. They know it's a two-tiered system of justice. They know there's a double standard here. And this is splitting America apart. It's right in half. America is divided. And it's leading to, like I've said with South Africa, it's the same with Germany. I mean, the spirit behind this division, this hatred, this unjust system of justice, two standards of justice. I mean, like my father said in May, it certainly has revealed a lot about the corruption at the highest levels of government in the United States. And it's also shed a lot of light on these two standards of justice, where one side gets off scot-free and the other side is relentlessly pursued by all of these corrupt agents, motivated by this political animus, this hatred that they have for the opposition party. This is not going to end well for the United States. There's a temporary resurgence, but you certainly see the seeds that have been planted. They're going to sprout up, these seeds of division and strife, and it's going to rip apart the United States. Just before the attacks come from without, not just the cyber attacks, that's happening already, but the military attacks, the hot wars that are prophesied in your Bible. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with some material about reading deep, getting into deep subjects of study with our reading time. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the Literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
The Federalist had a story the other day about how the book world or publishing books is just getting so politicized, and not just from the publishing industry, but when you look at libraries today, the librarians, the people or the organizations that review books, how that all of these groups overwhelmingly are progressive in their thinking. They're left-wing. And so they're putting the books out there on display, the ones that they want to get the attention. And the author of this article mentions the conservative wing of some of these publishing companies, it's just a kind of a little niche. But everything else, all of the liberal publications, the left-wing publications, they flow right within the mainstream of those production industries. But she says something further on about libraries and just how many LGBTQ selections you can find at the local library these days. Use your library with caution, she says. But then she makes a point at the end about just the push to not only read, but to read the right things, and how that because of this environment that we're in, I mean, you really do have to do your homework. Finding a good book today requires that we actively seek it out, she says. And then once we do that, we're not done. We still face the biggest challenge of all. Good books often require hard work, not just willpower, but the deliberate cultivation of skills and habits. It's not enough to look at all these reports, these articles that say the smartphones are doing this and the internet and, you know, we're reading 200-300 words and then skipping over to something else. We're skimming all kinds of things. And then, oh, there's the reports like this other story I have here about young people haven't even cracked open a book in the last year. 33% of them haven't even opened a book. And here they're going to school daily. Here they're preparing for the university. And they're not even in the established habit of reading a book ever from cover to cover. It's too hard. They don't have the patience for it. Takes too much time. Well, that leads me to this other piece. This was at The Guardian a few days ago. How that skim reading, that's the new normal. We've got the iPads, we've got the iPhones. Parents, young people, children alike. If there is any reading done, it's the kind that you see from the person sitting next to you on the train or on the airplane, skimming and then swooshing with the fingertip. The Guardian, it says here, Marianne Wolfe writes, my research depicts how the present reading brain enables the development of some of our most important intellectual and effective processes, internalized knowledge, analogical reasoning and inference, perspective taking and empathy, critical analysis, and the generation of insight. It says, research surfacing in many parts of the world now cautions that each of these essential deep reading processes may be under threat as we move into digital-based modes of reading. We're losing our ability to think deeply, in other words. I mean, this brings to mind what Nicholas Carr brought out in his book, The Shallows, how that our brains are just being rewired because of all the technology, because of all the screen time. Well, she's saying here that this deep thinking process, it's something that grows over time, and it needs to be in a good environment to develop the right way. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to concentrate on something that's challenging to read. She says in her article, as UCLA psychologist Patricia Greenfield writes, the result is that less attention and time will be allocated to slower, time-demanding, deep reading processes like inference, critical analysis, and empathy, all of which are indispensable to learning at any age. She goes on to say how that, you talk to college students today and ask them about if they're interested in reading any of the classic literature from the 19th or 20th centuries. And most just pass on that because, well, they're too long. It's too dense with words, too difficult to understand. She writes, the potential inability of large numbers of students to read with a level of critical analysis sufficient to comprehend the complexity of thought and argument found in more demanding texts, whether in literature and science in college or in wills, contracts, and the deliberately confusing public referendum questions citizens encounter in the voting booth. I mean, in other words, you're not going to be able to go into the voting booth informed if you haven't developed some of these kinds of deep reading, slower reading skills. And then what happens, of course, when you go into the university, if you're a young person, and all that you've been doing through your teen years is skimming, word spotting, browsing, and not taking the time to slow down and really grasp the complexity of the referendum or the textbook, the contract, the will. Well, skipping on further along, it says, the subtle atrophy of critical analysis and empathy affects us all. It affects our ability to navigate a constant bombardment of information. It incentivizes a retreat to the most familiar silos of unchecked information, which require and receive no analysis, leaving us susceptible to false information and demagoguery. And how much have you heard me talk about on this program? The false information, lies, and deception that's just routinely circulated throughout mass media. It's all over the place. And how are you going to be able to sift through all of that and get to the truth without these kinds of skills, these kinds of reading and study skills? This article says, finally, there's an old rule in neuroscience that does not alter with age. Use it or lose it. It's a very hopeful principle when applied to critical thought in the reading brain because it implies choice. Further on, she says, we need to cultivate a new kind of brain, a biliterate reading brain, capable of the deepest forms of thought in either digital or traditional mediums. and the ability in ourselves to go beyond our present glut of information to reach the knowledge and wisdom necessary to sustain a good society. Well, in my forum yesterday with God's college students, the students here at God's College, I just encouraged them with this article in mind to just have a longer, more challenging book at their bedstand or on their desk that they can chip away at through the year, in addition to their many classes and studies and all the books and booklets they're trying to get through, the church literature that we produce, but just a longer, harder text to grasp and understand, not only to accumulate the knowledge and the information in that great biography, let's say, but just as a mental exercise to slow down and to dig in to the deep reading. Maybe you can take on that challenge yourself. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.